Adventist World Radio. From broadcast to baptism. Powered by SID Media.
Pastor Carolus, good afternoon to you, sir.
That's much better. I'm doing well. Thank you, Zaman. How are you doing?
Very well, thank you, man. It's been a minute, eh?
It has been a couple of months and it's still cold here in Cape Town.
Yeah, I saw that. I saw that.
Every time spring wants to announce itself, winter says, no, I'm not done yet. No.
Yeah. That's what I'm talking about. It says, guys, you're not ready. Get ready.
I believe it's quite cold up there as well.
No, it was, but it's a little warm this afternoon, but we hear that it's going to be a little colder because it snowed somewhere around KZN. So I think as the snow dissipates, it's going to be a little colder.
Oh, well, our hearts are warm.
Exactly.
And that's what matters.
Hallelujah. Now, where we are going to be having you this week until Friday, we're going to be talking about an interesting subject, understanding the resurrection. And so we're going to be discussing the resurrection of Christ, which is one of the main tenets of our faith. And we're going to be going to look at the event itself, as well as the evidence out there supporting the biblical account. And we are also going to understand how the resurrection of a man who lived thousands of years ago could be possibly affecting us today. So, Pastor, please do share with us the message of a resurrection of Christ, beginning with the significance of his life and death and why his life and death were necessary.
Well, one of my favorite portions of scripture is chapter...
Ooh, Pastor, can you hear me? Hello, Pastor Carolus. My goodness. Pastor Carolus, how are you? Oh, man. It is... Pastor, how are you? 26 minutes before the hour of 4 o'clock. I'm not sure what's happening there with the pastor's line, but we're going to be see if we can get a hold of the pastor. Man, as we just beginning with our conversation and the line does that, but hey, the devil is a liar. We're definitely going to be having this conversation 26 minutes before the hour, 4 o'clock. You're listening to the Maranatha Drive. Pastor, are you back on the line?
I am back, yes.
All right, so yeah, you were saying that one of your favorite scriptures?
Yes, so I'm reading from Romans 5. Am I audible at this time?
Yeah, audible, yeah.
Awesome. So Romans 5 verse 8, I was saying, yeah, this is one of my favorite portions of scripture, or from the favorite, chapters 5 to 8, and I would like to also recommend to the viewers to read those chapters as it pertains to life and death. So in verse 8, it says, God commends his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And here's the important verse. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, this explains to me why the life of Christ is important as well as the death of Christ. So, Jesus, in chapter 6, it says that the wages of sin is death. In chapter 3, verse 23, it says that all have sinned. So we all had a problem, Zama. And our problem was that we were facing this penalty of sin, which we are all guilty of, and that is death. And so Jesus' death, according to Romans chapter 5, his death justifies us. We are justified by his blood, verse 9 says. Verse 10 says, not only does it justify us, but also reconciles us. Now, why does it reconcile us? Because all of us, when we were born with a sinful flesh, a sinful nature that in itself is at enmity with God. It's It's the enemy of God, and we will look at how we became enemies. But the problem that we do have is that we are enemies, and we need reconciliation. We need the gulf to be bridged because we've fallen short of the glory of God. So we needed a bridge or a ladder to get to where we are supposed to be, and that is where God wants us to be. And so the death of Jesus becomes important to all of us who have sinned, because it is the only way whereby we can be reconciled back to him, reconnected to him. It's the only hope we have of the glory that we have lost. And now verse 9 also says we have been justified. Now, justification means that the penalty or the accusation that we have against us is no longer there. So no longer do we have to face the penalty of that death, because Christ died. So by his death, Christ died so that we can live. And now that we have the opportunity to live, what life are we to live? Well, it's the life of Christ. Because much more being reconciled, the final salvation, the final being saved from wrath, will be because of his life. So if we allow him to live his life through us, and we accept his death for us, we will be justified, saved. We can live as saved people here on earth, but his life is what maintains that justification, and that we call sanctification. So sanctification is a gift from God, and justification is a gift from God, and these two have to do with the life and death of Jesus. So the example, his life is there as an example for us. He lived a life of love, of compassion, of service, demonstrating that his character and intentions for humanity is based on love, and it's as pure as can be. Of course, his life was also the fulfillment of prophecy. Many of the Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled through Jesus as the Messiah, establishing his divine role. And then, of course, as we said, his death becomes important because it reconciles us, it atones for our sin, and it restores us the relationship that is there. Jesus bridges the gap that sin has caused, offering us as believers reconciliation with God. I've said a few things, but I hope that this will help. Of course, death was prophesied. His life was also prophesied. And that becomes important when we also speak about his resurrection.
Right. Interesting. Very interesting. Thank you so much, Pastor, for that introductory remark about resurrection. Now, talking about resurrection, was there ever a chance that he may not rise again after he was crucified and killed?
Well, in the same way that his life, his birth, his life, and his death were all prophesied, in the same way, his resurrection is also prophesied. If I look at a text such as Psalm 16, Psalm 16 verse 10, also speaking of, it's a psalm that is, it's a psalm of David, but it also, David becomes a type of Christ here through this psalm. In verse 9 it says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices, my flesh also shall rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption." So the promise here, or the prophecy here, is that the Holy One, which is Jesus, which is to come, will not see corruption. He will see death, but not corruption. Okay, so in the same way that Jesus' life was a fulfillment of prophecy, His resurrection was also a fulfillment of Scripture. Now, not only was this Old Testament scripture, but Jesus himself also prophesied about his death and resurrection. We read verses like Mark 8, verse 31, that says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed." So he prophesied his own death, but he also prophesied his own resurrection, because he says, "And after 3 days, rise again." Okay. Elsewhere in John chapter 2, we also read that he says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise it again." So if there was ever a chance that Christ would not be resurrected, then there should also be a chance that God can lie. Mm. And the Bible is very clear that we do not serve a God who is like man, but his promises, his prophecies, his words are not yes and maybe, but rather it is yes and amen. God is not a man that he should lie. The word of God is so powerful and truthful that because when God speaks, what he speaks is accomplished by the very words that he has spoken. Mm. And for instance, he said, "Let there be light." And just by saying, "Let there be light," light was. The Bible says, "And there was light." And so God's word is so authoritative, it is so truthful, it is so honest and faithful and amen, that the resurrection of Christ was always going to be possible. There was no possibility for it not to occur. However, Zama, we also have to look at it from a different angle as well, this question, because it is quite a loaded question. In order for Jesus to be our example, he had to leave everything about his divinity had to be taken off or clothed. And it was clothed with humanity. In Philippians chapter 2, we read that even though he was God, he emptied himself of that godness. So that he can be an example. You can imagine that Christ would be no example to us if he were to use his divinity at any stage in his life. So, because we don't have that divinity, you know, but Christ by faith lived a life of a human, and in the same way, we can live by faith. Now, what does this mean for the question at hand? Well, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was hanging there in his humanity. And even though the assurance of the resurrection was vague to him, was felt like it wouldn't happen, and that's why he felt forsaken of his Father, yet, Brother Zama and listeners, we believe that Jesus, just before he died, professed faith in his Father again by saying, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." So he's saying, whatever you have said, I believe your word, and I feel safe with you. And so even though Jesus, when he died, wasn't humans, we can't see what happens. We also live by faith in the word of God. And so with Christ as well. So it's not like his death was a light thing simply because, well, he's going to be resurrected again. No, he felt every bit of anguish that we as humans would also feel were we placed in that position, even more than, because we will never be placed in that position, but even more than what we would feel he felt. But when it comes to the grand scheme of things, the greatest scheme of things, then the answer to that question is no. There was no chance that he will not rise again, because God's word will always remain true.
Do we have evidence of this event ever taking place?
When you say it
I'm saying we read it in the Bible, of course, but yeah. Do we have it in history books and anywhere else that an event of this magnitude actually took place?
Well, there are a few things that we need to. So the accounts of his death we find in the Gospels, right?
Each
of the Gospels speak about his death and his resurrection.
Mm.
And so that would be the biblical account.
Yeah.
However, if you look at some of the things that's also in the Bible, but not in the Gospels, the evidence for Christ's resurrection becomes very compelling. For instance, so of course Jesus he prophesied about his resurrection, but that was also in the Gospels. The empty tomb is also in the Gospels. Now, when you look at the attitude of the disciples themselves before his death and after the resurrection, and here we're looking at Acts and the power with which they went out and so forth. When you look at what they were on the night that, on the afternoon that Jesus died, fearful men, afraid, running away, no bone, no spine, rather. And we see them then also hopeless. But afterwards, after we are told that Jesus is resurrected in the book of Acts, we now see a different picture of these men.
I see.
Question would be, where did they get this boldness from?
I see. All right.
Well, that testifies, you know, testifies to the veracity of the resurrection. One other point that I also want to just make that we also find in the book of Acts.
Yeah, I think because of time, because we still have the whole week to attend.
You get back to this.
Yeah, so we will get back to that one. I'm just looking at our time. I want to actually, just ask you one more question, and then we can part ways. You know, we read about other resurrections. You know, this is before, during, and even after the time of Christ here on earth. There were resurrections. I mean, both Elijah and Elisha raised young people from the dead. We read those in the Old Testament. Peter and Paul raised people from the dead as well, when you read in the New Testament. In fact, Christ himself raised a number of people while he was on earth. So what's the big hoo-ha about his resurrection? I mean, it's not like this was an all of a sudden a miracle that had never been seen before. What's the noise about it?
Yeah, well, I realize time is not on our side, but let me just also say that coming back to prophecy, in Genesis chapter 3, we have the very first prophecy proclaimed. Genesis 3 verse 15, after man had sinned, you know, the problem we spoke of earlier, a solution was needed. And the Bible says, when God speaks to the serpent, he says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, the seed of the woman that is, will bruise your head to the serpent, and you will bruise his heel." Now, this was a prophecy that was foretold in that shows the way that God was going to save man. The resurrection was a part of the plan of salvation. And the reason why I say that from this prophecy is that it's the head of the serpent that's bruised, but it's only the heel of the seed that's bruised. Denoting that the victory will go to the seed of the woman, which is Jesus, the Messiah. So the big difference between between the resurrection of Jesus and someone like Lazarus, for instance, in fact, this is really powerful. When you look at Lazarus, the way he was resurrected, Lazarus came forth after hearing the voice of Jesus. He came forth, but Lazarus was still bound by his grave clothes. You remember that? And someone actually had to, so other men had to push away the stone, and then they had to unbind him, free him from those clothes. So there was still a lot to do for Lazarus to just come out of the grave and walk around. With Christ, it was different. In John chapter 20, we find that when Mary and Peter and the others went into the tomb, they saw that the linen was folded. The napkin also that was around his head was folded. And for me, this shows that Jesus not only was resurrected, but his resurrection was a conquering death moment.
Mm.
And that is what we needed. Not only did we need freedom from sin, but also freedom from death, especially the death that is the penalty of sin. So unlike other resurrections, Jesus' resurrection marks his victory over death. And this becomes very important to us because that is why we have faith today. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, that if Christ is not raised, our faith is futile. It's useless. It's in vain. Mm. It means nothing, you know. So the resurrection of Jesus is a promise. Lazarus' resurrection is not a promise to us that we will be resurrected and never die, because we know that Lazarus died again. The resurrections that was wrought through Elijah and Elisha, the resurrection of the widow's son, those resurrections does not show us that death can be conquered because they died again. But Jesus rose to live forevermore, and because of that, death will inevitably, not only the second death, which we'll speak about more, but even the first death will have no more power over us. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15 says that the last enemy that will be destroyed
is death.
And it will be death itself.
Mm.
Of course, we'll speak about the transformative power that comes from the resurrection of Jesus, because the Christian becoming someone new is buried. The old person dies with Christ and is signaled by his death. But the living life in the newness of life and the life after the Spirit, that is also symbolized by the resurrection of Jesus. So, yes, Brother Zama, we will look at the impact of the resurrection
yep.
in our own lives, also
yep.
the hope that it offers as we go
yep.
through this week.
Lovely. Well, Pastor Carolus, I must thank you so much for your time. It's a pleasure. Always a pleasure mm-hmm. actually speaking to you. Have a fantastic afternoon. We're going to be connecting with you again tomorrow, same time and same place.
Amen. It's always a pleasure for me too, and a privilege. Thank you so much. God bless you, the radio, as well as the listeners.
Blessings. Thank you.
Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.